serious. All right, John chapter 3. John chapter 3 tonight. Am I on? All right, I'm on. John chapter 3 tonight in your Bible, as we look at the new birth, and we're dealing with Jesus Christ and Nicodemus, and as well as Jesus and his disciples tonight, as we go through looking at the established curriculum. We've really, up to this point, been pursuing and looking at God's pursuit of humanity and regarding having an intimate relationship with them. Now, let me illustrate. We've all seen how a guy can go crazy after a girl and doing whatever it is to pursue her to make her his own. Sometimes he might even violate his character. However, in God's pursuit of humanity, he never violates his character. He is loving, he is just, he is holy, but he honors all that he is at all times. God does not violate his character as he pursues you and I and all of humanity. Our relationship with God is on his terms, but he perfectly honors our choice. God is unchanging, he's absolute. And so we're going to teach the lessons, as I have been doing, as if there's zero concept of who God is. From the beginning, when we started, this is like lesson 32, 33, roughly, as we've been going through this. So we've been going through it for quite some time. Now, as we do this here in John chapter 3, we look at several things, and Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, who's a ruler of the Jews, and he's a Pharisee. He comes to Jesus by night, and he had spent his whole life in a religious system that was based on his good works. He lived life upon his own self-righteousness, a righteousness with which he said, if I'm doing right, then I am before God correct. However, his righteousness was according to his own standard, and it was divorced from the truths of God's word. Now, obviously, they did not have the full canon at that time. They didn't have all the books of the Bible. But God would surely accept him on his performance, would he not? No, he would not. We're going to look at that tonight. This man was passionate. He was loving. He loved God. Well, in his desire, he thought he loved God. He had his hopes and dreams. And his faith in God controlled every aspect of his life, and yet it was a misaligned faith. His status in society was bound up in religion. It was his position. It was everything to him, his significance, his wealth. I mean, everything that Nicodemus had was tied up to this religion. Now, Jesus came face to face with this man and then this group. This group would eventually be the very group of religious people that would plot to kill the very Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knew this man's heart, and he knew of the Pharisees' desire to kill him. Now, put yourself in Jesus' shoe. Would you be willing? My voice just went a little bit off there. Anyways, but Jesus was willing to meet this man who was a part of a group that sought to kill him. Think about that. Jesus met with a group of people that he knew would end up betraying him and hurt him, seeking for his own death. Would you speak to him? Would you tell him to get lost? I don't want any part of you because you're the one that's going to end up betraying me and making my life very difficult. We're going to listen to Jesus' conversation tonight with Nicodemus as if it had been an important truth for us. God's word will teach us the three truths you see there. We're going to look at point number one first. Now, before we go forward, I want to ask the Lord for his blessing upon this time as we look at God's word, but we will find ourselves there in John chapter 3. Point number one, God will only accept a sinner if he's been born a second time through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the freedom that we have. And Lord, tonight as we look at your word, I pray that you'd encourage those who need encouragement. I pray that you'd challenge those who need challenging. And Lord, in our own very lives, I pray, Father, we'd be submitted to you. And so, Father, in my own spirit, my own mind, and words that I speak, I bow before you. And Lord, I ask for your help in a way that only you can. It's your time. It's your people. And so, Lord, may I give the message you've put upon my heart. And Lord, I pray that with these truths herein, we'd walk away closer to you. I pray, Father, for those who are lost, maybe those who think they're saved, maybe those who are religious, living their lives in a religious fashion, but lost. God, I pray in my heart's desires that people tonight would be saved. There's nothing greater. And so, Father, I pray that as we go forth, that you'd be glorified. I need your help I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Religion enslaves us. Let's look at John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So as we see here, second, what did Nicodemus reveal here? He says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He calls Jesus Rabbi or Master, and I spoke about that somewhat last week. But what did he reveal? He knew that Jesus had come from God. He knew that God was with him, as no one else had done, could do the miracles that Jesus did. But the Pharisees, they wanted a king that would rid them of the Roman rule. They wanted freedom under their own terms. These Pharisees, they wanted a king to set them free, and they were jealous. They feared losing their control in their religion, and they refused to repent, and they were blind. Nicodemus, obviously, fearing their wrath, he comes to Jesus covertly at night. He's caught between what his group wants and his desire to know the truth. So as you find here, Nicodemus knew Jesus came from God. The Pharisees wanted freedom from Rome. The religious were jealous and feared losing control, and the religious are apprehensive about truth and maybe more discreet to accept Jesus. Is it any wonder that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night? My wife and I are actually reading a book of 20 nuns and priests that have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and there was in their heart and soul a longing for truth. Caught up in a system of emptiness, and as I read it, my heart goes out to them. Heart goes out to those who are caught in a system of thought that enslaves people to believe that there is an almighty, wrathful God, that if they are not good, they're going to be condemned to hell. We're all not good. We're all condemned. But yet to try and think you've done enough and yet feel so empty. What a hopeless situation. And as Nicodemus would come, there would be a softening for truth. He had to go and meet Jesus and find out for himself, and that's commendable. And Jesus would end up having a compassion on all. Let's read the story further here. Verse 4, as Jesus says, except a man be born again. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. What comes to your mind as you read Jesus speaking these words of the very group that wants to kill him? Jesus had great love. Jesus didn't scorn this man, the very group that would seek for his destruction. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't try to delay it. No, he didn't just try the friendship. He got to the point, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. He longs to rescue Nicodemus, and you know what? God doesn't care of what we have done. God doesn't care of the religious system we're stuck in. Almighty God wants a relationship with you, and God will only accept a sinner if he's been born again. Through the Holy Spirit. And at first glance, as you think about this, what Jesus is teaching, it seems like something that is absolutely new, something that is a new revelation, but really it's not. And as we dig into these verses, we'll find more. From birth, we find here in John 3:3, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. From birth, we're in Satan's kingdom. At new birth in Christ, we're in God's kingdom. He says here, cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God outside of what God says. You can't come into someone's house unless they let you in. Now, obviously, you could come into someone's house upon forced entry with guns or whatever, but I'm talking about you can't get into God's house no matter how hard you try unless you come God's way. Thankful God gave us his word preserved. And Jesus would even declare in Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. He says the very same thing. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what is this kingdom of God? So at first, from birth, we're in Satan's kingdom as Adam fell. Satan rules over us and he leads us to sin and ultimate death in the lake of fire. There's separation from God at birth. I mean, we're not saved. We're not believers. Now, what I mean that by child, a child up to the age of accountability, until that child comes to the recognition of their sinful nature, they're under that child, they're innocent. Now, they still have a sinful nature, but they're not cognizant of their sinful nature, and God will, should they die before they come to the age of accountability and the recognition of their sinful nature, they will find themselves in heaven with the Lord forever. There's several verses you can detail on that. I'm not going that into that tonight. But God promised here to send a deliverer. He would crush Satan. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Think about this, that a long time before, thousands of years before this ever happened, before we come to Christ, 4,000 years most likely, before we ever get to this point, God had made a promise. Guess what? I'm going to crush Satan's head. And he'll crush you. He'll damage your heel. But it was promised that Satan would be humanity to be rescued from Satan. Jesus is that deliverer king who came from King David, and that whole promise there, he will reign forever over those whom he rescues. He will begin to reign over his followers in this life, and for all eternity, this is the kingdom of God. Think about this. King Jesus will begin to reign over his followers in this life and for all eternity in heaven. The problem is you and I are all born in sin, all humanity. Jesus said a very simple truth, except we must repent. There in Mark talked about repentance and believe on him. We're born under sin, we're born under Satan, we're born under his kingship, and that we need to be born again. Now, this might sound quite odd, born again. Pastor, just as Nicodemus said, how can I enter a second time into my mother's womb? Let's read verses 10 through 18. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Talking about the born again. Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master of Israel? Knowest not these things? So it's not a new thing. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Very serious thing here. Same thing as Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us, we fall short of God's glory. It's the same thing he's saying here. We're condemned. Nicodemus, it doesn't matter. All of us, every one of us from Adam, we're born sinners. We're cut off. We fall short. We're not holy. He takes us out of Adam and but when we receive the Spirit, when we are born again, we're literally taken from Satan's family, Satan's kingdom, and put into the family of God, adopted into God's family. The very moment you repent and believe. When Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus thinking, my goodness, what is this man saying? Confused. Natural birth. We're all born once. We understand that. We think about it. Not one of us want to go back the second time into our mother's womb. Not one of us. I don't want to have to repeat all the childhood years and do everything over again. No way, Jose. Now, there are a few choices on things, but having to start all over again, I think I'm good. Maybe telling, you know, Nicodemus thought, Lord, are you serious? I got to go the second time into my mother's womb. John chapter 3, verse 5. You know, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, obviously, if you've never been born the first time on your life, you can't be born a second time. But Jesus explained of it, one must be born of water. That's our first birth, and that's a natural birth when all children are born and the water breaks. But to be born the second time is a spiritual birth through the Holy Spirit of God. It's our spiritual birth, as I had said. Jesus is not saying that we are born again through baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not saying that, as some like to espouse and that very heretical doctrine. We are made right with God by not anything that we do. There's not anything that we do. And Nicodemus trusted in his good work. Jesus says that he will only accept us if we've been born spiritually through God, the Holy Spirit. What are you saying here? Sometimes people believe that being born of water is cleansing. Again, of God's cleansing agent, of God's word. Ephesians 5:26, husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Sometimes that could be a verse used on how baptism is needed for salvation. However, if you look at the scriptures, it's quite clear that baptism, Jesus Christ said, repent and believe the gospel. Paul said, I was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, if he wasn't sent to baptize, then baptism is not necessary for salvation. In addition to that, 1 Peter 3:21, if you'd like to turn there, you can. This is a pivotal verse on dealing with this baptismal regeneration. What I mean by that, baptismal regeneration, is the false and heretical belief that you need to be baptized to be saved. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Here's a key: not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It can't make you right with God. But the answer of a good conscience towards God, you do it after salvation because that's an obedient thing that God wants you to do. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians 1:17, the Apostle Paul, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So flesh gives flesh. So if you want to be spiritually right with God, you need to be spiritually born again. Flesh gives flesh. Humans have human babies. Spiritual reproduces after its kind. If you want to be born again, you need God, you accept the gift, and we're spiritually born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit, reproducing after their kind. And Jesus is referring to the rebirth of our dead spirit through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Without this work, we cannot be holy and accepted by God. You must be born again. Now, the spiritual birth at creation, Adam was lifeless dirt when God first formed him. Adam was dead until God breathed the spirit and soul in him. Adam was helpless to give himself life, and Adam became a living soul through God. I want to read a little bit more on this. The moment, at what point did Adam become a living soul? At the very moment God breathed into him. He became a living soul, as the scriptures speak. So Adam was a lifeless dirt when God first formed him, and we are dead in our sin and are cut off from God. Number two, as it says, Adam was dead until God breathed a spirit and soul into him. And we are spiritually dead until God gives us spiritual life. Think about it. God breathed into him spirit and he came alive. The spirit died when he sinned. Adam was helpless to give himself life. Adam was just a dead body. Adam was just mere molecules together until God breathed the spirit into him. God gave him life. We cannot give ourselves spiritual life either. It doesn't matter how much we do, we're still dead. And Adam became a living soul through God, and our spirit also needs life from God. It's not a coincidence. All of us, as we find in the chart there, we're cut off from God with all of the ramifications on that, as you see below at all those bulleted points. Our bodies are dying, and our spirit and soul will go to the lake of fire forever. It very clearly states this, and Jesus' message to Nicodemus applies to us today because we're related, all of us are related to the first father, Adam. First man, Adam. Born outside the garden and into the kingdom of Satan. We desperately need to be born again by the Spirit of God. But we need, as we see here, repentance and faith. We must acknowledge that God is holy and we must be as holy. Admit that our sin is against God. I'm dead in my spirit. We're helplessly and hopelessly lost. We reject our own way and embrace only God's way to make us holy and trust only in God's deliverer to make us holy as he is. God will not force us to receive the new birth, no. I was just talking with someone this afternoon about individual soul liberty. We all have an opportunity. We all have freedom to choose to accept or reject. But we humble ourselves when we acknowledge that God is holy, and we need to be holy as He is, and admit our helplessness and sin as you find there in the repentance and faith chart. We must, at the moment we are born again by God, what happens? He renews our spirit, rebirthing us as His child, holy. Guess what? I'm no longer under Satan's, who was my former father's, rule. My position in Adam, it no longer applies. Guess what? I'm under God, life in God. I'm in a relationship with God forever. My body's still dying, but they receive a new perfect one. Spirit and soul will dwell in paradise with God. As we go along in God's word, He will reveal more about this, but the very truth is God and His provision made it possible to escape our place of in Adam to gain life in God. There's two groups of people on earth. Two groups. The lost and the saved. That's how God looks at humanity. He doesn't look at the color of our skin. He doesn't look at our culture. He doesn't look at our background. No. He looks at the condition of our heart. Lost or saved. Not born again or born again. As I get to the end of point number one, we have been born of the flesh in Satan. Those who have been born a second time through the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, have been born again. It takes place in their spirit. There is a change, a new change, a new thing has happened. There's that song that came to my mind, but I'm escaping the words. But I ask you tonight, which group are you in? Are you in the saved group or the lost group? If you died right now, do you know where you're spending eternity? How many times have you been born? People like to say, well, you can lose your salvation. The Bible says you're born again. How many times have you been fleshly born? Well, only once. The Bible says that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So if your flesh has been born, then your spirit must be born, and it's born one time. Otherwise, you got to proverbially and kind of as an illustration, go back into the womb of God as dead. It doesn't make any sense. We have to understand that God will only accept a sinner if he's been born a second time through the power of the Holy Spirit. That second time is spiritual birth. You're born a first time, flesh birth. Born a second time, spiritual birth. Or you can think about it this way. Born once, die twice. Right? You die a physical death, and then you die a spiritual death in hell forever. You're born twice, die once. You're born physically as a child, an infant. You're born a second time, spiritually, you're born again in a relationship with God, and you die once, a physical death, but you have a life forever with God. And so the truth is, we all must be born again. Number two, Jesus Christ is God the Son and the Son of Man. He longs to rescue everyone to give eternal life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus longs to rescue every man? Now, the Old Testament really reinforces this truth. I'd like to look at John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We did read it, but it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Nicodemus is struggling to understand what Jesus is saying. Obviously, this is counter to what he's been hearing. Now, going back to the story of what's going on here, Israel was murmuring and complaining against the Lord, and God gave them a plague, and then they began to cry out, save us, and Moses pleaded with God, and he says, put a serpent on a pole, and if they look at that pole where that bronze serpent is, they will live. He had to have a humility to look at the pole. The healing was a humility, not an action on their behalf. They needed to humble themselves and trust God as they looked at that. And Jesus would also be lifted up, fastened to a pole. And whoever looks to Christ in repentance, guess what happens? Eternal life. So who is this Son of Man that he speaks about here in verses 14? Even as a Son of Man, even so must the Son of Man be lifted. Who is the Son of Man? That's Jesus. Jesus was a human. He's speaking of his humanity here. He came from heaven as God the Son. And Jesus compared himself with this bronze serpent and the fact that he would be lifted up, fastened to a pole, and whoever looks to him in repentance and faith will have eternal life. As you see the picture there, God's offer is to rescue everyone. To whom does God offer this wonderful gift? every human being who has ever lived. Whoever has lived, he offers it to them. A gift by faith. He makes a promise, and Jesus' life on earth was to rescue humanity. And yet it was humanity that would turn their back on God. Just a quick review of some of the ways that God has pursued humanity. First of all, God created everyone in His image. Why? For an intimate relationship. Number two, God didn't make us robots. He gave Adam and Eve a free will, a free choice, and unfortunately, they made a bad choice. All of us were separated from God by one man, and God provides just one pardon through one man. God actually pursues all mankind. He graciously called Adam before punishing him. Adam, where art thou? And he would repeatedly call out to Cain when Cain had killed Abel. He called to Cain even before when his countenance had fallen. You see, the truth is, he called for 120 years, up to 120 years during Noah's time. Repent. He gave Pharaoh every opportunity to repent. I was recently speaking with a family member and telling him about Jesus coming back, and they said, yeah, I've heard that for a long time. Nothing's happened. It's coming. God fulfilled His promise to Noah. We don't know the time. God is sovereign. He's the absolute owner and ruler over all, and He has a plan. God has given humanity a free will. He doesn't force Himself on us. He honors it. He honors our free will. But the truth of the fact is, in the Word of God, we need to hold on to the truth that God desires to rescue us. And by faith, be born again. And the fact is that He would talk about that serpent on that bronze serpent on that pole, and even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's speaking about, guess what? Jesus needed to die. He'd be lifted up. Did He die for us? Why didn't Jesus, you might say, why did Jesus have to be a man to rescue us from our sin and Satan? Number one, He had to be our substitute, like that lamb, as you find in the Passover lamb. He had to be like us. We're created in His image. In order to be my substitute, in order to be my payment, He had to be as man, humanity. And to set us free, He had to be sinless. He had to be perfect. He had to be that unblemished lamb, as the Old Testament lamb sacrifice pictured. And He came to be my lamb, your lamb, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world that we heaped upon Him. And as He gives us a glimpse into how He would die as our substitute, you find in Deuteronomy 21:23, talks about being hung on a pole, and anyone who is hung on a pole is cursed by God. Deuteronomy 21:23 states, His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury Him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Here's a messianic prophecy. He would die on a tree. It's a curse, cursed by God. Jesus, God the Son, will be publicly shamed because of what you've done and how you've spoken to others and what you've spoken to Him, how you've lived your life. He did it. Why? He wants to rescue. He wants to set us free. Jesus ultimately died in the rebel's place. You and I are rebels against God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I remember my grandmother, she would talk to me about this verse. She said, you can take the world and replace your name there. She said, you could go like this. I'll give an example. For God so loved Chris that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Chris believeth in Him, Chris should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how oftentimes I remember my grandmother teaching me about this. But the fact is, it's each and every person can put their name there. He came to die in my place. It is a love that you and I have never known. And my friend, we get to have, as a result of that love, eternal life with God that we don't deserve. None of us do. How do we enter into that? Repentance and faith. Jesus died in our place.
Does it mean that those who don't believe in God won't die? No, physically they will die because their bodies are still decaying. Their bodies are still under the curse of sin. But for those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they won't spiritually die. They will receive a new perfect body in heaven. What a glorious truth. All the pain and the suffering and the hurt and everything we've gone through now will one day be eclipsed and be totally overthrown by the glory that heaven will give us. We will spiritually, when I'm talking about this death to ourselves, this born again, the very truth is we will have a relationship with God both now and forever. It means we won't go to hell. We have an eternity. Our insurance plan in heaven is secure because Jesus is God the Son. God loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son. That's a key point. Just a side trail. Most of all of the English translations, they will put one and only son, but the fact of the matter is that is inaccurate because you and I are also a child of God. We're a son of God, but it's His only begotten Son. And that is where the Spirit of God would impregnate Mary, however that happened. But the fact that also we see a truth here, that Jesus is one with God and God the Father. Jesus is God and God, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, these three are one. As I actually spoke about in this morning in my Sunday morning sermon. John chapter 1, if you'd like to turn with me there to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we find this truth laid out for us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's talking about Jesus Christ. And this is where the Jehovah's Witnesses would be very off, because they would put in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Jesus wasn't a God. He was God, eternal God. But they declared that Jesus was in the beginning. He was the Creator. He is God. He's the Creator of everything. He is life, and that life is the light of men. That's why when someone gets saved and they're born again, there is a change in their countenance. In light of who Jesus is, how sure is the promise in John 3:16 for everyone who believes? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How sure are you on that insurance policy? I'm absolutely sure. God made it very clear. It is eternal life. You'll never perish. You see, Adam could have lived eternally there in the garden. He had a guarantee. God, there was confidence with Abel and Noah and Abraham. They all had confidence because of the faith they put in God. And God offers us that same confidence today. Yes, He does. We're all born in Adam, and yet we need one deliverer, one king. As a result, God will bless us. How? Within Himself. How? Or when, for all eternity. It begins at the moment you accept Him. Eternal life comes only from Jesus and only through Jesus. Adam could have lived forever if he chose to eat of the tree of life in Adam. But to gain this, he had to humble himself and choose to eat of the tree of life. But he chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eternal life that Jesus offers is found in Him through repentance and faith. And you think about this, Jesus becomes our eternal life. He gives us the same quality of spiritual life that He has. And because He will never die, guess what? We'll never die. Our lives will be with Him forever. And you find the very truth. I love John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it how? More abundantly. The abundant life. Eternal life. You realize what Jesus is offering is not just eternal life. Sometimes I remember earlier in my faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, I would think, the Christian life is miserable and I just hope I can hang on long enough until I die and then it'll be so much better. Christian life is an abundant life. If we live in such drudgery, we're stuck in empty religion. And Jesus offers eternal life to all of mankind. When God said, whosoever, He meant whoever. You see the religions up there, and there's many of them. But the truth of the fact is, freedom rests only in Jesus Christ. All others are dead works. And Jesus really did not come. Let's look at John chapter 3, verse 17 again. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. All of us have felt condemned because of our sin. All of us have felt shame, whether from Satan, religion, family, friends, or whatever the case may be. But the fact is, we have felt shame. But we need to. Did Jesus come to condemn us? No. You filthy, rotten sinner! No, it's not Christ. He came to rescue us. He came to give us liberty and hope for all who will simply humble themselves, repent, and believe. When I mean repent, it's not an action. I'm saying from your heart, you agree with God of your sinful nature, that you're a sinner, you deserve hell. And you accept God's message. You're changing your way of thinking. Humble yourself today and choose life if you've never done so. Jesus Christ is God the Son and the Son of Man. He longs to rescue everyone to give us eternal life. But not only does he long to rescue us in eternal life, but he also wants to rescue us from the dangers of this life if we submit to him. And Jesus Christ is God the Son who has the authority to call sinners to himself, and he does. You see, Jesus would call his disciples. I want you to read with me in Mark chapter 3, verse 13. As we begin to get into the very ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he would have his disciples with him and ministered with them and teaching many people through what he was going through. But in Mark chapter 3, I'm in Luke, that's not going to help me very much. Mark chapter 3, let's try this again. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Now these disciples, when you think about this, Jesus called these men to be his disciples. He's going to teach them the gospel, and he wanted them to go out and preach. See, God teaches us things not for our own personal edification, though it does help us, but to take those truths and to disseminate them. We are not to just be a receptacle, a library. We are to be a conduit to give the truths that God encourages us and challenges us and helps us to give it out to others, a light. And these men would be called out, the sent ones. And Jesus called them to himself to follow him and to teach him and to show them how to live life. And the fact is, today, every one of us who calls ourselves a Christian is to be a disciple of Christ. Now, when these men follow Christ, what did it cost them? What did it cost them to follow Jesus for these 3.5 years? Now, at the end of it, obviously, there was a brief period of time where they would desert him, and we'll talk about that at a later time. But for 3.5 years, these men gave up their ideas, their rights, their dreams, their passions, their incomes. Why? To follow God's purpose and plans for their lives. They gave up their income, security, and position in society. They left their families to follow Jesus. They gave up their comfortable lifestyle to constantly follow Jesus with no guaranteed meal or place to sleep. They gave up their popularity as they followed Jesus, who upset the religious people, and they themselves were also hated in doing so. Notice Jesus' authority to not only call these men to abandon everything and follow him, but he also gave them his authority to cast out demons. The truth of the fact is, if we want power with God, it comes through self-denial. These additional 7 men would join the others, as you would find, Peter, James, John, Andrew, and Matthew, that he had called earlier, and he eventually calls 12. But Jesus would also, through these men and through his ministry, he'd confirm his ministry. He called them early in his ministry, and why would they follow him? Why would these men give up their dreams and their passions, their income, their popularity and their families and others to follow some man that says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men, you're lost your mind. What are you talking about? But these men knew the Old Testament prophecies of a Messiah that was coming, and they were waiting for him. And what did they do? They submitted themselves to God. And Jesus began to confirm that he was the deliverer, the king, the Messiah, as he would heal the sick and cast out demons, as was prophesied in the Old Testament. And the other thing is that Jesus spoke with authority as God the Son. It wasn't as a religious people could speak. And even when you had the wise men go to Herod, and you had the scribes telling, yes, he will be born in Bethlehem, and they're speaking with him, and they spoke as though it was a knowledge, but they didn't speak as the authority with which God. When we come to the Word of God, it is authority. When we speak or preach, and when I'm talking preach, when you're heralding forth the truth of the gospel to those to whom you're speaking, it is with authority. And these men would have been no fear to follow Christ because of who he was and all that he did. He can cast out demons, he healed people, he raised people to life, and you're thinking, I'm with that man. That man is who I'm with. And yes, obviously they would get some popularity, but there was also a scorn by the very fact that they were with this man who was hated and upsetting and upseating the religious Pharisees' false doctrine. Can you imagine what it would have looked like to see Jesus do those miracles? Jesus called men who were uneducated. Some were fishermen, some a tax collector. One fought against Rome and the rest had a trade. I'd like you to read with me Mark chapter 3, verse 16. Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Think about this. Jesus used men that were uneducated. He realized that some of the greatest things that God has used are men that might say, I'm uneducated, but fervent and passionate for Lord Jesus Christ, passionate about the Word of God, digging their nose in, and with all fervency. And I'm not against education. I'm all for education. I think it's a great thing. But if my education gets above my relationship with God, then education. See, you can't be a solid person for God. You can't do something great for God unless you know God. And so unless you're a person in the book, it doesn't matter how much education you have about the book. God had a plan for all these men. See, the fact is, and they would even say, you know, we thought you as uneducated man. How is it even possible that these men are speaking with such authority? Because they knew him who had all authority. Not only that, God got all the glory. If God wants glory through my education, that is such a sin against a holy God. And Jesus would also see the repentance and faith of these men. In 1 Corinthians, I'd like you to turn with me here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. You could say, I could never serve God in that capacity. I could never do this. You know what? The truth is, you can't. I even have questioned myself, Lord, why in the world did you make me a pastor? Why did you have me do this? I don't get it, Lord. The fact is, if I rest upon my capabilities, then I'm resting upon that which will fail. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God will give his glory to none other. Someone with education and a lot of capabilities, if it's not submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ and full ownership to Christ, will be of little use for the Lord. They might be of great use, but not to the Lord. And the fact is, we have to understand that following Jesus Christ will cost you. And all throughout history, God has been calling sinners to Himself. He called Adam and Eve. He called Cain. He called the people of Noah's day. He called our forefathers at Babel. God has continually pursued humanity. He's calling us today. He's calling, will you, who are professing believers, born again, know with absolute certainty you're born again, will you follow me? What authority does God and Jesus Christ have to call us to Himself? He is God, as I spoke about this morning. And you might be thinking, who does Jesus think He is? The fact is, there are only three possibilities as to who Jesus is. I like the book, I think it's More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. I would not give a full endorsement of him, but there are some wonderful insights in that book. It's a book you would use for kind of an evangelistic gospel giving to others, and in that he presents this truth of Jesus as either a Lord, a liar, or a lunatic. Sometimes people say he is a good prophet. Jesus he would be a lunatic if he was just a good prophet, because Jesus didn't say that. He's a liar if he's just a good prophet, because that's not what Jesus espoused. He claimed that he was God. So either Jesus is Lord, he is either who he said he is, he's a liar, he's a lunatic. And even Jesus' enemies would admit, as Nicodemus did, Rabbi, no man could do these works except they'll come from God. But who do you say that Jesus is? And the fact is, if you want to follow Christ, it'll cost you. It's going to cost you to follow Christ. And Jesus, in His authority as God, doesn't force us to come to Him. He doesn't force you to follow Him. He doesn't force you to be faithful to Him. He merely calls to you. But the sad truth is, every one of us will many times put things ahead of God, where God becomes secondary. Secondary, as these disciples would, you can put it, secondary to your security, secondary to your comfort, secondary to your dreams, your ideas, your passions. But as we submit these to Christ's purposes and plans, we find our place in life. Sometimes it'll cost us our security, our position. Wherever you're working, it'll cost you your position. I remember one time when I was in Bible college, the gentleman told me, I need you to come into work tonight. I said, I can't. I have other obligations at church. He said, no, I need you to come in tonight. I said, I apologize. I can't. I wasn't on call. That wasn't a part of my job description. I understood. I had Sundays and Wednesdays off. I made that a priority in my life. I want to make God first. So I did. And he said, well, then don't bother coming back. I told him, I said, I'm not coming in. It costs me. Well, that's a little thing. I had another time, there was something that came up where I was a supervisor, and where they were handing out some booklets and kid booklets, and they might have seemed rather mundane, but I said, I, as a believer, I cannot give those books out. If you want, I'm willing to lose my job, but I cannot give that out. The boss stepped back, and I'm thankful he did. I didn't really feel like looking for another job. It'll cost you. And I'm not trying to lift myself up, and I'm sure it's cost you as well. But what are you willing to cost in your life to put Jesus first? What cost, what value do you place upon Jesus Christ? You might ask sometimes, is it really a sacrifice? Nothing we have, your home, your house, your security, your car, your spouse, your kids, are not yours. They're God's in the first place. And God has given it to all of us, including our very breath. God's calling us to release what isn't ours and give it back into His hands. As I spoke this morning, is God your provider? Or is He some God you just ever so often throw up a prayer and occasional recognition? God's calling us to true freedom, but it'll cost you. It'll cost you to be a Christian. It'll cost you to be a church member. It'll cost you But willing, what are you willing to pay? What will you do with Jesus? You cannot stay neutral. Will you accept him or will you reject him? As I have spoken upon the conditions with which we have upon the church today and all that we see going on with the government, I would like to ask you on that very question, what place does Christ have in your life? What do we do with Jesus? We are confronted with the same question that confronted Jesus as he walked this earth. What are you going to do with him? He's calling all of us to himself through his word and God the Holy Spirit. God's calling us. God's calling us to the next step spiritually. Whatever that is, I don't know what it is for your life, but God does. If we try to remain neutral, then we've decided against him. You can't stay neutral. We must accept him. We must humble ourselves under him as God. He's God the Son. He's the deliverer of the King, and he is holy enough to set me free. So what are you going to do with Jesus? As I conclude this third point here, Jesus Christ is God the Son, who has the authority to call sinners to himself. And he's calling you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, as a believer, he's calling you to himself for freedom and deliverance. It is God that cleans us and then has a close relationship with us. And I come to the conclusion, there'll be one slide after this. Each time we read from God's word, it is God himself that is speaking to each of us personally. When we come to the word, and that's why I'm so passionate with the word of God, as I said, the learning to journal Bible study, that we would become passionate about this book, that this book would become our lifeblood, that I can't go a day without this book. Because my friend, I can't, in my flesh, I can't go without this book. I can't go without God's word. And Jesus came that I would have that relationship, that intimacy with him, that I would want him with all that I am. And this new birth brings new truths. And with Jesus Christ, that new birth is not something new. Abraham in the old time, it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed by faith. And others as well. In Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. Here's the wonderful truth. They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Just think about it. All of my baggage, God says, as white as snow. You're thinking, I'm tired of looking at snow. Yeah. But I want to tell you the very sin that you've committed against the Almighty God, it's purified. Hallelujah. God wants to provide for you. It requires humility. But that humility is not a demeaning thing. It's a freeing thing. It's a cleansing thing. It's an intimate relationship thing. But apart from God, it's impossible. He recreates us as his child. How? Repentance and faith. And guess what the blessing is? We get an abundant life with himself both now and forever. It is a life that can never be attained without his work, his life, his gift from start to finish. And I want to just deal real quickly with this very truth. There are some who heretically teach that God will handpick those who are saved. And I said heretically because it is inconsistent with the character of God. They redefine things. And there are growing numbers of churches that teach this damnable heresy, and it is damnable, that there are churches that God will handpick, you're saved and you're saved and you're saved, and by virtue of who he's picking, he's also not picking others. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever, anyone, and it is wholeheartedly inconsistent with the word of God and the very character of God because he saved Jew and Gentile alike. You go back to the biblical foundation that God is calling all of humanity. He doesn't force his will upon anyone. God does not force our will. We have a free will. Adam and Eve freely chose, because if Adam and Eve did not have a free will, then God is the author of sin, and that changes the character of God, and that is a damnable heresy. He's our final authority. He doesn't force himself. He comes to redeem us. He came to give us the gift. if we'll simply by repentance and faith accept it. And the fact is, 2 Peter 3:9, I'd like you to look with me here in the final verse this evening. 2 Peter 3:9. We have an amazing God, a loving God, a caring God, a compassionate God. Yes, He is just against sin. But the fact is, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I have come out of that theology, which very erroneously taught that God handpicks, and it left so much confusion and trouble in my life. It was free when you just believe the Bible as it says. And God gives every one of us an opportunity to be in a relationship with Himself. He is supreme in deciding. Sometimes God was supreme in deciding everything about Adam's creation, all the creation, all the animals, all the world, and everything else. But Adam had a choice to accept or reject, to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or not. That's love. And as that choice, they were cut off from God. And so too, you and I are cut off. But though they sin, though they made a bad choice, God pursues them. The new birth. That's what we need. I guess I said the last verse, there are several more. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You see, God didn't so harden Pharaoh's heart that he no longer had any choice. Pharaoh chose to disobey God. Pharaoh chose. And then Romans 1:19 through 32, and I want to read this here for you. It is a little lengthier passage, and then I will conclude. I'm a little bit later tonight than I usually am, but amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are seen, clearly seen. God pursues humanity, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and God, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. See here, God's allowing them in their own will. It goes on to say, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So they're continually resisting God. And being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We have that knowledge from God in our conscience. And my friend, tonight you have a choice. The new birth with God, it's a choice, or you can reject it. God is not willing that any should perish. And so tonight, as we come to the invitation, as we're going to have a moment here with the piano playing and give you an opportunity between you and God to do business with the Lord, I pray you wouldn't take it for granted. And as a believer, as you think about Jesus calling the disciples, and they gave up their dreams and their passions, their income and their security, they did it all to follow Christ. Ultimately, most of them would give up their lives for Christ. And my friend, it'll cost you to serve God, but oh, the abundant life we can have in this life, and oh, the wondrous life we get to have in eternal life. Would you take the plunge and serve Christ? If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you have never been born again. You're religious, but dead. You feel, I go into church and I feel so dead and I don't know why. My friend, it could very well be you've never been born again. You're trying to get to God your own way. And my friend, if you'd like to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, call out to Him and let him be your Savior. I'd be happy to pray for you.